Remember the meeting tomorrow night, 7 o'clock again, in the will of the Lord. And that's why we say in the will of the Lord when we make announcements, because we have no guarantee whatsoever that the meetings that we announce will actually happen. And we actually do believe that, those of us who preach, that someday we'll announce a meeting and the meeting won't happen. Some Sunday the gospel meeting will be announced and preachers will be told that they're coming and it won't take place. So there will be some night that I'll preach last. There will be some night Brother Dave will preach last. It might be because accident or ill health would overtake the preachers. But it might also be the last time the gospel would ever be preached in this place. That makes it very serious. We should listen for eternity. So in the Lord's will, there will be a meeting tomorrow night at 7. And in the Lord's will, there will be a meeting on Friday night at 7. And in the Lord's will, there will be quite a few other meetings taking place on Sunday. You'll hear more about that. There will be a supper, there will be a baptism, there will be a gospel meeting. We're going to have some lovely fellowship on the Lord's Day. We're looking forward to that. But don't put salvation off until Sunday. It could be forever and eternally too late. I had been meditating last night when I went home upon a message that I didn't want to preach. And in the early hours of the morning, the Lord was kind to me because he took that message away. And he told me to preach another message. And so tonight I want to speak again about doors. It's not insignificant that the door is a very important feature of the chart. We said there really is a door that's not on the chart because the entrance to the broad way really should be painted there. And the entrance to the narrow way is the door of salvation. And we can picture ourselves, those of us who are saved in our early days, standing outside and wanting to get in and wanting to believe. And then there came a moment in time when the realization dawned on us that all we had to do was trust. Just rest where God is resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus and believe. And when we stopped trying to believe, when we just did believe, we discovered in a moment we were saved and inside the door and safe for all eternity. There also is a shut door on the chart. I told you last night it's the same door. It had to be painted twice because the door now is wide open, but the door could shut in a moment. And when the door shuts, it will not open. Last night, Brother Dave Richards illustrated the gospel from the door of the ark. They all came from different directions, but they all went through the same door, and there was a moment when God, not Noah, God shut. There was a door in every house in the land of Goshen, and the blood was around the outside of the door. But every single person who was saved must be inside, that the blood protected them from the judgment of God that was coming. There was the door in John chapter 10, the door of the sheepfold. Jesus said, I am the door. And we looked last night also at a door that's open, the door of the gospel. It will close. We looked at the door of the heart, Revelation chapter 3, make an application, a door that's closed, but praise God it can open. But it must be opened from the inside. And then we looked in Luke's gospel chapter 13, at a door that's closed, the door in the middle of the chart. It is closed, and for sinners, it won't open. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 6. I'm going to read these things in the order that they come across the Gospels, but I might not speak on them in the order that we read them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6. But thou. That's a singular, emphatic word. It means you as an individual, not a group of people, absolutely not a group of people. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, secret chamber, and shut thy door, and pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew's Gospel 25. Matthew 25, verse number 10. Matthew 25 and verse number 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Luke's Gospel, in chapter number 11. Luke 11 and verse number 5, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. My friend in his journey is come and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Over the page to chapter 13. Verse 25. Luke 13:25. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. We know that God does bless the public reading of his word. The first door I want to talk about for a few minutes, I'm going to call it a door connected with preparation. That's the door we read about in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 25. You see, out in the eastern lands, everybody in that village would have understood and been aware that a preparation was being made. It couldn't be hidden. Because the preparation would also include actually the building of a house. You know, African weddings are a little bit like Eastern weddings. When my daughter got married a few weeks ago, and that was a very happy day coming very suddenly after my father's passing, so we had a day of sorrow and sadness and then a day of joy. And I had a dear friend in Africa who I've preached with for years, and he wasn't able to come to the wedding, but he sent a very beautiful letter. Quite a long letter. It was really a speech in printed form. And we had an African girl who was on the wedding who used to live in our home in Africa. And she travelled to be at the wedding. And so she was asked, because she came from Zambia, and she was black, and she was asked to read out the letter of the other African person, and she knew the other person as well, the other African person that he had written, what he was describing to Irish people sitting in a hotel in Ireland. He was describing what must be done in Africa before the young man is allowed to have the bride. He talked about how many cows the bride's father should have got. And my friends were all laughing because they knew that I'm not a farmer. I live in a townhouse and I wouldn't have any space in my yard for cows. They were talking about the suit that must be bought for the bride's mother's brother, because he's the most important uncle. And your uncle in Africa is in charge of all the marriage activities, and so to make sure you get him on your side, you must buy him a suit, in case he doesn't have one. And then he wears it to the wedding. And of course, my wife's brother was at the wedding, he was taking part, and so they were all laughing at the thought of him getting a new suit. And then the next part was that the bridegroom must have built a house for his wife. It can be ever so small, but it must be ever so new. He must start from the ground up, and he must build a brand new house that he should bring his bride home to. And unless she's not very well trained in housekeeping, and unless she might be lonely having left her own home, he must provide a little lean-to extra room at the side of that house. And for a period of time, his mother-in-law must come and stay in that little room at the side of the house. Now everybody was laughing at the thought of my son-in-law having built a house himself for his wife, and then my wife going and living in a little house in the garden. You see, African weddings are quite like Eastern weddings. Everybody in this village that Jesus told this story about would have understood that a wonderful preparation was being made. And my African friend said, if all those things have not been done, then Brother David cannot give away Sarah to the young man. And it was read out as if it was really serious. And of course it wasn't really serious, because it had already been joined in marriage. But in an Eastern village and in an Eastern setting, these preparations must take place. There would be a betrothal. That would be a very formal thing. Everybody in the village and the village elders would understood that this young man had contracted with the family that someday when the preparation has been made, he's going to take this girl to be his wife. And then he would find a piece of ground. It might be given to him by his father. And then he would build a house. It would be a new house that nobody had ever slept in before, nobody had ever lived in before. The door and the windows and the floor and the inside would be brand new. And that preparation must be made. And then there must be a preparation for the marriage. All the good things must be in place. And then there must be the preparation by the bride, because she must prepare herself and clean herself and dress herself to be ready for the day. Because the wedding date wasn't set the way that we set wedding dates. You get an invitation in the post, and you set it up on the mantelpiece, and it tells you on that particular day you're going to go down to Vancouver or wherever and go to a wedding. This kind of wedding took place on the date when all the preparation was finished. And the bride would have prepared herself and been ready just in case. The handle was fixed, and the skirting boards were attached, and the mats were laid down, and the house was ready a little bit sooner than the bride thought. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The marriage could be consummated and joined together all the sooner, and the bridegroom would come to her village. And he would come with his friends and his attendants. And he would say, "You have to come with me because everything's ready. The day has come to be married, and come home with me to my new house that I have made for you." So I've called this the door of preparation. And yet in the story that we read in Matthew's Gospel 25, the door is closed. And you say, that's okay, because all the people who were invited were inside. You can hear them. You can hear the marriage ceremony, you can hear the marriage feasting, you can hear the marriage joy. They're singing, and they're talking, and they're making speeches, and they're eating, and they're drinking, and they're enjoying themselves, and they're all inside. And they're having a wonderful time celebrating the bride and bridegroom at last, promised for a long time, waited for with expectation. Now they're joined together, and they're inside, and all their friends and all their guests. Except that half of the people in the story who were invited were on the wrong side of the door. They were outside. And they weren't allowed in, because they wanted in too late, and because they hadn't made the right preparation before the wedding day arrived, because they didn't know what day it would be. I don't think it takes an awful lot of biblical intelligence to understand where the illustration goes. There is a day when a bridegroom from heaven, his name is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to come from the Father's house, because he's going to have finished making a preparation of a dwelling place for his bride to live in forever. And when all of that is done, he's going to come with his Father's approval, and he's going to come a little bit on the journey down to where the bride lives, and he's going to call her and take her to himself and take her home to the place that he's prepared for his bride forever. And from our point of view down here, we call that the rapture of the church, the taking away of the Christians, because the whole of the body of Christ together just will be in that day the bride of Christ. When the Lord Jesus talked about the church before it began to be, he called it a building. He said, "I'll build my church." In the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles, where we see the church commencing, it becomes a body. It's a living organism. It's entire and complete and whole at Pentecost, but it has been growing ever since. And in the day when the church is complete, and the preparation on the part of the church is finished, and the preparation on the part of the Father is finished, and the preparation on the part of the heavenly bridegroom is finished, and the dwelling place for us is finished, then he's going to come, and he's going to take his bride home. And then some people are going to stand outside the door. You see, it comes back to the same point, doesn't it? And they're going to say, please let us in because we know everybody inside. We're not strangers. We're not somebody that nobody knows, and we're not somebody that's not known inside. The people that we know are in there. We know who the bride is, and we know who the bridegroom is, and we really should have been in, but you know what they'll be told? It's too late. And the reason it is too late is because they didn't make the preparation while there was time. And if you don't know the day of the wedding, and if you don't know the day that Jesus will come and take his bride home, it's all the more important that the right preparation is made now. And that preparation is salvation. That preparation is the cleansing of your sin. That preparation is the washing away of your guilt. It's done through the blood of Jesus and the finished work of his cross. It's done through salvation and trusting in Christ. The first door is a closed door. And they've called it the door of preparation. The second door I want to talk about we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11. And it's also a closed door. You see, in the Gospel illustrations tonight, all of these doors are shut. The second door, I'm going to give it another name, not the door of preparation, I'm going to call it the door of procrastination. Jesus told a very interesting story. Mind you, Jesus preached in stories. And he preached the story of a man who was in the house with his children. And again, I'm picturing in my mind some of the houses that I stayed in Africa. Not the kind of Canadian houses that I enjoy staying in, plenty of room and space. But some of the places where I've stayed in my years in Africa, sometimes you'll find a house that's only got 1.5 rooms. And the half room might really be built on. And that'll be bathroom and kitchen and storeroom and everything, maybe even the goats. And then the other room that has a door and a window, it will be sitting room and bedroom and all of the other rooms all at once. You see, these must be poor people in this house. And when the evening comes, the whole inside of the house gets changed over. The seats get moved, if there are seats. And the mattresses come out from against the wall. They get put down on the floor. And then all the children, one at a time, beginning from the youngest up to the oldest, they're all put to bed on the mat on the floor. And then the last person who goes to bed is the father, the man of the house. He's the protector. And when everyone is sleeping and the lights can be turned out safely and the door is locked, then he'll lie down to sleep where? I would say beside the door. In case there's a knock, in case there's danger, in case something's needed in the night, and then he's there and his children on the inside that he'll protect them if something happens in the night. Except the man in the story in Luke 11 was careless and lazy. Because I think if we understand the story properly, he wasn't sleeping where the smallest child would have been. He was right in there against the wall. And when somebody came knocking on his door in the middle of the night and said, "Excuse me, come and can you come and help me?" He said, "No, I can't come out because my children are sleeping." I think the idea isn't that he couldn't put the light on and disturb the children. I think the idea is I can't climb out over my children. You see, I'm careless. I'm not really interested in the welfare of others. I'm just thinking about myself. I've got the safest place and the warmest place and the softest pillow and the biggest blanket. And I'm in here against the wall and the children are out there. And who my friend is and what they want, it doesn't matter. I've got some African friends and they say some very interesting things. One of the things they'll say to me is, "Brother Dave, how many people can you call at 2 a.m. and not apologize for ringing them?" Then I think about it. I say, him and him and him and him. And I say, "You know what? Not more than 5. And they'll say, "You know what? It probably never is more than 5. Maybe it's not like that in Canada. I don't know. Maybe everybody in the assembly in Kamloops could all phone each other at 2 o'clock in the morning. They'd all jump up and say, "What's wrong? What can I do?" And you wouldn't have to apologize. Here's a man that someone came at night and there was a reason for him to open his door. And a reason for him to admit his friend. And the reason for him to sort something out that needed to be done, there was an urgency. There was something missing. There was something had to be done. But this man put it off. He said, it doesn't suit me. It's not the right time. It'll disturb my house and disturb my family. It's the wrong hour of the day. It's the wrong time of the night. It doesn't matter what the request is. I'm not going to keep it because it doesn't suit. And the door stayed shut. And there's one or two of you people in the room tonight, and you just belong in that kind of house, don't you? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has been knocking on your door, not asking for help, no. He knows that you need help from him. And you've been lying in your sleeping mat with your face against the wall, all curled up and comfortable and safe inside your blanket. I make an illustration, haven't I? And you're telling the Lord Jesus, it doesn't suit. Not me, not here, not tonight, not now. Someday when it suits, someday when the sun is shining, someday when it's convenient, someday I'll open my door and let the Savior in. But not here, not now, and not tonight. And so I've called that door the door of procrastination. That just means put it off. Very few people decide in a gospel meeting they're going to go to hell. Maybe none. But an awful lot of people in gospel meetings don't decide they're going to go to heaven. Now you say, Dave, no, we just don't decide anything. No, that's not true. If you don't decide tonight to accept the Lord Jesus, you're also deciding to reject him. There is no neutral position. You're telling him that his salvation is not good enough for you tonight. You're telling him that you want to be in heaven, but you want to go to heaven on your terms in your time. I can almost hear my old friend from Prince Edward Island, Peter Orosok, preaching the gospel. He came to my home county once, and I tell you this, he stirred up the county. God saved dozens of souls by the grace of God and the power of the preaching and the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you, when Peter raised his voice, you would have heard him in the next street. He preached louder than some of the Irish preachers. And I can hear him raising his voice almost to a shout. And he used to say, there's nobody in this room that doesn't want to be saved. And he said, your problem is, young man, you don't want to be saved now. And then he would have repeated it even louder. He'd have said, young girl, it's not that you don't want to be saved. You don't want to be saved now. The door of your heart is closed and locked and barred. And you're saying, someday I'll let him in when it suits me. But not now. And not tonight. We read about another door, didn't we? The door of the closet. The door of your secret chamber. I think most of us have one of those places. It's not always a room. I've known some people in some circumstances and their secret chamber was actually the toilet. It was the only place they could go that nobody would bother them. Mind you, that's okay. I know some people who got saved in the toilet. I know some people who got saved in a shed. I know some people who got saved in their bedroom. I know one person who could save lying on the floor in the bathroom because they didn't want their husband outside in the bedroom to know they were concerned about their soul. But I'll tell you this, every single person, and it mightn't be a physical place with four walls, every single person's got a tiny little secret chamber. The place where they go when they want to be quiet and the place where they go when they want to think. You know what Jesus said? He said, you get into that private place where there is no distraction, there is no noise. Take out your earphones. Turn off your cell phone. Close the door and listen to nobody except the voice of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, get into your closet and shut your door. And when there's nobody else, not even your parents or your friends, to hear what you're going to say, cry out to God. And he'll listen. I tell you this, you don't have to go home. You don't have to get into your bedroom. You don't have to go out and rise and go to the restroom because you could get into a very private place in your mind just now. And I'll tell you this, I don't care if you don't even listen to how I finish. And my dear brother doesn't even really care if you don't listen to what he's going to say. If you would get inside the private place in your heart just now and open your door and say, I'm going to put it off no longer. I'm going to do business with God in private. I'm going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and open my door to him and be saved. May the Lord bless us.